Thank you very much. I'm reading a well-known portion of Scripture this evening, please. And it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, please. And we are beginning to read at the verse number 11. And let me say that as we read these verses, it wasn't on my mind this past week to come to this passage of Scripture. I had been meditating and thinking upon another message for this week or for this evening. But I must go as the Spirit of God prompts me and leads me. I had been thinking all right of how the Bible speaks about something that is abhorrent to God, and that is sin. Sin with a capital S. And God's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not even look upon sin. But the Bible also speaks of something that is amazing, and it's grace. God's amazing grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and we're saved by grace, and by grace alone. And the Bible speaks of something that is available, and that's God's salvation. And it's without money, and it's without price. For God's word saith, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time for men and women, boys and girls, and all young people to put their faith and trust in Christ and be gloriously and wonderfully saved. But somehow the Spirit of God seemed to say, Graham, go to Luke chapter 15. And that's what I'm doing. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, please. And he said, that is, the Lord Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man give unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger here in the far country. And then he saith, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And just at that moment, the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And I want you to notice the words of the father concerning the son. He said he was lost. Somehow this parable has become known as the prodigal. The prodigal of the lost son. I don't know when that title was given to this parable, but I believe it's the parable of the lost son. And that's the testimony of his father. He was lost. He was lost. And he needed saving. And the Lord Jesus is telling this story concerning this lost son. And he comes to his father. And he says to his father, "Father, give me the portion." And that's a tremendous phrase, you know. He's saying to the father, "Give me." It's always take. It's give me. Rather than to give. It's give me. Now here's a concordant study for the young students of the scriptures here. Take that little phrase, "give me," and trace it in your concordance through the scripture. And I tell you, you will have a tremendous study. Now let me start you off. Go back to Genesis 14. Abraham is coming back from the battle with the kings. He has recovered all. He saved his nephew Lot. And on his way back, the king of Sodom comes to him and he says, "Give me the persons, give me the souls." And then when you come into the New Testament, consider Judas Iscariot. He betrayed the master for 30 pieces of silver. And he went to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And he said to them, "What will you give me if I betray him unto you?" And he betrayed the master for silver. The Savior for silver. And the master for mammon. And there's many people doing that today. And then, of course, you come to this passage of scripture, and the young man is saying, "Give me the portion." One says, "Give me the persons." Another says, "Give me the price." And this young man is saying, "Give me the portion." Now you search the scriptures, and I tell you, there's plenty more of them, beloved, and they will be a blessing to you. But here's this young man, and he's brought up in a good home. A godly home. But somehow, he's attracted by the lure of the far country. And he comes to his father, and he says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that is mine that falleth to me." And the father divided unto them his living. And the portion that he got must have made him quite a wealthy young man, because he takes his journey to the far country. And when he does so, we see his steps down to ruin. We see his departure to ruin. He longed to get away from the home. He longed to go to the far country. He longed to go his own way. And that's just a fulfillment, you know, of the scriptures in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." You know, they do not want their sin to be reproved. They don't want someone to tell them that they're in the wrong path and they're living the wrong way and they're doing the wrong thing. But this young man, he's absolutely determined in his heart and determined in his soul to go his own way. And it's just a picture of sinner, of the sinner who's far away from God and at enmity of God. He's living in a far country. And remember that our first father, Adam, was driven out of Eden. just as the sinner will be driven out of heaven. And you can see his departure. And his departure led him to the far country. And then we see his depravity. Because remember this, dear friends, that we have an old heart that's beating in here, and the Bible tells us that it is desperately wicked. And it is capable of the most vile, wicked sins imaginable, even in you, sir, even in you, dear. The heart's deceitful, and it's desperately wicked. And the Lord knows all about it. And he went his way to the far country, and he arrives there, and he's taking up with the glare and the fanfare and the attractions of the world. And it's not long till he has wasted all his living on sinful pleasures. You know, would to God that people would take a moment or two to think. Because when they begin to think of the far country and what it will cost them, they should make the choice that Moses took, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Ah, but the attraction of the world comes in. And instead of turning away from the treasures of Egypt and the wickedness of Egypt and the far country, they're determined to go their own way. You see his departure. You see his depravity and his dissipation. But then we come to see his destitution. Everything spent. All is lost. Remember this, dear friend. Sin is a robber. Sin is a terrible robber. It takes from man everything that is worth having and worth living for. And then, when he had his fill of sin, and sin brought him to a place of destitution and want, he began to be hungry. My dear friends, he's now looking to the world for help and for aid. Someone has said, and well said, sin fascinates, but then it assassinates. And it has assassinated this young man's character. He's lost everything. He's down to rags. And we not only see his departure, his depravity, his destitution, but we see him in his degradation, because he joined himself to a man of that country. And what did he do? He sent him into his fields to feed swine. Beloved, he has nothing left. He's resorted to feeding swine. And Jews were not allowed to eat or to keep swine. The Lord permitted the demons to enter the swine, and they were destroyed in the lake. And you and I never know the depths to which men and women will sink without Christ. Drink, drugs, all kinds of depravities, which always take us deeper and deeper into sin, and some even sink down into that which is unthinkable. Yes, the heart is deceitful. It is desperately wicked, and the Lord knows about it. You remember over in Psalm number 40, we read concerning the psalmist that he was in an horrible pit, and he was sinking deep down in the horrible pit and in the miry clay. And he cried out to the Lord in his deep, dire, desperate need. And the Lord heard him. The Lord inclined his ear unto his cry. It was a cry of repentance. It was a cry of help. And the Lord heard him. And the Lord lifted him out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And dear friend, if you ever find yourself in a pit, don't look to atheism to lift you out. Don't look to humanism to lift you out. Don't look to modernism to lift you out. Don't look to Islam to lift you out. Don't look to Romanism to lift you out. Don't look to evolution to lift you out. It is only the deadlift of the grace of God that can do that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are we saved. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He lifted me from an horrible pit and from the miry clay. And what did he do? He set my feet upon the rock. He established my going, and he put a new song in my heart, on my lips. And it's the song of the soul set free. It's the song of redemption. We're no longer singing the world's songs. We are long past that. We're singing the song of the glory land, and we're singing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. Can you see this young man leaving home? Well to do. You see his departure? He was determined to go. You see his dissipation. You see his destitution. You see his degradation. And then you see his desertion. There he is in his rags. No money. Feeding on the husks that was fed to the swine. Not much of a diet, was it? Let me tell you, my dear friend, sin is a terrible hard taskmaster. And Satan will show you all the bright lights of the far country, but he doesn't show you the end product. Young men and women who have lost all because of sin. I say to you this evening, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Excuse me. So don't look to the bright lights. Look to Christ. And you'll get life with a capital L. Life more abundant forever. You see, all forsook him except his father. His father still loved him. And his father still cared about him. Not wonderful. I was in the prayer meeting just before the gospel service. And there was a dear brother stood to his feet. And he prayed for his family by name. It was wonderful to hear. A man with concern. And a man with care for those who are going astray. May God hear and may God answer that prayer. And I believe he will. God is faithful. Beloved, we see this young man and his steps down to ruin. But I want you to think of this young man and his steps back home in repentance. For watch what it saith. In verse 17, when he came to himself, when he began to think he was well on his way to salvation. And it's true, you know, when man and woman begin to think of eternal realities, they're well on their way to heaven and to home, and to receiving God's eternal salvation. You remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Well, he saith this, "But if our gospel be hid, is hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them." The gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, and Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into their hearts. And the devil's there to keep their minds blinded. Blinded by the things of this world. This passing world, let me say. But thank God, believer, this world is not our home. We're only passing through. Our treasures are all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Yes, he began to think. And he realized his foolishness. He realized his folly. He looked around him and saw the need that he was in. And then he came to a decision. And what a wonderful decision he came to. He said, "I will arise and go to my father." He made up his mind to go home, to the Father's home. This is repentance. This is a change of mind. This is an about turn. As a young man, he's headed for the far country. His eye was on it. But now he's brought to nothing. He's brought to want. He's brought to poverty. And now, thank God, he turns his back on it. And he's heading where? He's heading home. He's heading back home. And you can see his determination to come, to go home. And his decision comes. He says, "I will arise and go to my father." He made up his mind to go home, to the Father's home. He's in a repentant frame of mind now. He changed his mind about home. And he came to his father. Verse 19. He came to his father, not a wrathful, but a waiting father. The father must have been praying for him. And the father's prayers must have been heard, because the father was continually waiting for the return of his lost son. And he's coming back. Not to a wrathful, but a waiting father. Not to a furious, but a forgiving father. I well remember the night that I was saved. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, lost, and lone, and found in him a resting place, and he made me whole. And that night is still so very real to me, though 53 years ago now, when I bowed my knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I cried out, "Lord, save me a sinner." And at that split psychological second, I was gloriously saved and translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, a new creation in Christ. And old things had passed away, and all things had become new. There's a wonderful story told. Away back in the early years of the American West, it was in 1830, a man by the name of George Wilson in Pennsylvania was sentenced to be hanged by the U.S. courts for robbing the mails and for murder. Andrew Jackson, at that time, was the president of the USA. He granted him a pardon. Wilson refused to accept it and insisted that unless he did so, it was not a pardon. Now, this was a point never raised before, and the law was silent that the matter, how the matter should be dealt with. But it was referred to the Supreme Court, and the Chief Justice Marshall gave the following decision. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under the sentence of death should refuse to accept a pardon, but if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang, and hang he did. Provisionally. The gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, is for everyone, irrespective of what he or she may be or have done. Potentially, it is only to everyone that believes. Thank God for the night I believed. Thank God that this young man made his way home. Thank God he was received by the Father. The Father pardoned him. And how do we know that? Well, we see not only the steps down to ruin and the steps back in repentance, but we see the steps up to a reconciliation. And what a wonderful reconciliation it was. He was restored, not as a servant, but as a son. Thank God when you and I, who were once the children of the evil one, the children of the devil, the moment we trusted Christ, we became the children of the living God, the sons and daughters of the living God. And we can read our title clear to that mansion in the sky. Sons. But he was robed. He's robed in the best robe that the Father could provide for him. And that robe speaks to you and me of the righteousness of God, which is unto all and upon all who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer clothed in the filthy rags of self-righteousness, but now we're clothed in the righteousness of God through faith in our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a clothing, what a robing, what righteousness is now ours in Christ. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then there was refreshment. There was a feast. And then there was rejoicing. Rejoicing over one sinner that comes home. You see, there was famine in the far country. There's feasting in the home. There was husks in the far country. But now there's happiness and rejoicing in the home. There was want in the far country, but now there's wealth beyond all telling in the home. But the Father went a step further. For he was not only restored and robed and refreshed, and not only was there rejoicing, but the Father put a ring on his finger. And let me tell you, friend, that's extra. That's grace going the extra mile. Every time the young man would look at that ring, it would tell him of the Father's exceeding grace. Grace that covers all our sins. I close with this illustration. And it was told by the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, and it concerned a man who had a gold-plated safety pin attached to one end of his watch chain. He was frequently seen fingering it, and someone asked him the meaning of the symbol. And just like the lost son, he told how he had run away from a fine home and had gone down to the dregs of sin. He sold his overcoat for money to buy liquor. And on a cold winter night, with his remaining jacket pinned around him and pinned together with a safety pin, he walked into a mission to get warm. And it was there that he found the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and was gloriously and wonderfully saved. Life after that brought to this dear man many successes and a wealthy material position. But listen, friends, it was the feel of that pin that forever robbed him of any thoughts of pride. He knew that all the merit was in the grace of Christ. And he could remember the climax of what he had been able to do in his own strength. And he knew what the redemptive grace of Christ had done. And he would not forget. That's what grace can do. Lift a man from a horrible pit, from the very dregs, and give him a new life and a new song. Make him a new creation. Make him a child of God. Not only give him a new start in life, but a new life to start with. He started from heaven with a new start in life as a child of the living God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, who once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Wonderful story, isn't it? Couldn't our Savior tell wonderful parables of truth? Oh, that we would only hear the voice of our beloved. And he calls, come away from the far country. Turn your back on the things of this world. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and be saved. Come trust him now. Make him your own, for his dear name's sake. God bless you.